Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of challenge you to consider something, to really examine your heart this morning. And I'm going to ask the question, are you being clear about the priority of the gospel in your everyday life? In other words, are you clear with your coworkers? Are you clear with your classmates? Are you clear with your teammates? What about with neighbors, with friends, with family members? Parents, question and challenge for those of us who are parents, are you clear about gospel priority with your kids? Or does your life communicate to your kids, whether you say it or not, does your life communicate to your kids, and those of you with grandkids, to your grandkids, that other things are more important than church, than your relationship with Jesus? That church is just an activity that when it works, we'll prioritize it, but really we've got other things that are going to take top shelf priority above that. You know, as someone who's very competitive, a struggle that I've always had is that I have a temptation to value sports more highly than they should be valued. And so before I was a Christian, I basically worshiped sports. I worshiped winning. That's really all I cared about as a teenager and as a young adult. But even after, when I was in college, I became a Christian. Even after becoming a Christian, because of course, as a sinner, I still have those struggles. And so with that, I've always had this battle, in kind of this inner battle of wanting to see my kids achieve greatness in things like basketball. But my two oldest sons have given me a great perspective, and they've given me growth in this area because they've helped me to see the need to prioritize the right things. You see, they're both good athletes, but Noah stopped playing basketball after his freshman year of high school, whereas Levi continued playing throughout high school. He graduated last year. Now, as someone who loves basketball, that means that surely I'm more proud of Levi than I am of Noah because Levi kept playing, right? But that's not true. No, I'm not more proud. I wasn't more proud of either one of them. You see, I'm equally proud of both of them because basketball just doesn't matter in the end. It doesn't matter. Now, don't get me wrong, if you play, and let's be clear about this, if you play a sport, basketball, football, baseball, wrestling, whatever it is, you should do your best. You should work hard. You should be the best teammate. You should be the hardest worker. You should do your best. You should seek to win. Those are all things that I think you should do when you play a sport. I think there's a lot of good lessons we can learn, life lessons we can learn from sports, and I'm grateful for that. And so this isn't a sermon saying don't play sports, but what I'm trying to help you to see here is that you know what matters is your character. You know what matters is your effort. You know what matters is your faith. And so the reason I'm equally proud of both of my boys, my two oldest, well, all my kids, but specifically here talking about Noah and Levi, the reason I'm equally proud of both of them has nothing to do with basketball, but rather it has to do with the fact that they have prioritized their relationship with Jesus, no matter what they're doing. And so they're making it clear that he is the priority. They haven't sacrificed church for other pursuits. Because there's always been that temptation. Hey, there's this thing on Sunday morning. Or hey, there's this thing that I could do instead of being involved in church. And so can I? But they've never even asked. That's never been something that they pursued. They haven't sacrificed that. Worldly prizes are not the goal. Temporary success is not the aim of what they're striving for. So it's as Paul said to the Corinthians, no, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's what matters in the end. Right? I'm thankful for their example because it's helped keep me in check because I still have these temptations. I still have these struggles. And so what about you? I want to challenge you to consider this morning in your own heart, thinking of your own life, what are you prioritizing? When I was the age of my kids, I did not prioritize the right things. And so because of that, I have a lot of regrets. Let's do what we can to make sure our kids and our grandkids don't have those same regrets. Let's make sure our fellow church members don't have those same regrets. Let's make sure that we ourselves, moving forward, don't have those same regrets. We see a good instruction for us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when he says, "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, Remember, that's what they valued in the Corinthian culture, that wisdom that could persuade people. He said, no, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, with God which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart, is what God has prepared for those who love him. Father God, we pray this morning that you would give us the wisdom and the understanding to see the truth of your word. Please convict us, please challenge us, please overwhelm us with your Spirit working in our hearts, convicting us of sin, helping us to turn to you and follow you and be sincere in prioritizing our relationship with you above all else. And of course, that would make us better spouses, it would make us better parents, it would make us better friends, it would make us the best workers in our jobs, the best teammates on our teams, the best classmates in our schools. It would make us the best because we're seeking to serve you, to honor you, and that helps us to serve others. So Father, please challenge us this morning and give us a desire to respond in faithfulness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we go through 1 Corinthians, we're seeing and discussing problems and solutions in the church. Church health takes hard work, right? Because we're all sinners. And so it's hard work to see health in a local church. But more importantly than us working hard, we need God's help. We need God's provision, God's grace. And so far we've discussed, because of what we see at the church at Corinth and Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we've seen this call to unity that we have. And we've seen if we're pursuing unity, then of course we want to be intentional about preventing division. And we've talked, as we've begun this little section on the gospel, we talked about the gospel message. And last week we talked about our gospel calling, that the gospel, if we believe the gospel, there's a calling on all of our lives. Well, today we'll look at gospel clarity. As we think about gospel clarity, we're going to continue this section that really focuses at the end of chapter 1 into chapter 4. It focuses a great deal on the gospel, and it's important for us to be clear when we think about the gospel. Clear about the gospel, clear about its application for our lives, clear about our resulting calling and our resulting priorities. And so my challenge for you this morning is that you will prioritize the right things. We all have priorities. It's not like I have to tell you this morning, have some priorities. We all have priorities. You do things every day based on your priorities. So let's prioritize the right things, and let's see that the Bible determines what those things are. Right? Don't say, well, I'm doing it. It's the right thing because Nick said. No, the Bible tells us. And so we always want to be looking to the Word of God, and we say, when I determine what my priorities are, let me look to God's Word, which is perfect and true and good and right. When I think about the right priorities for my life, God's word is certainly clear. And so you don't have to wonder this morning when you think about your priorities. We don't have to wander through life aimlessly thinking, man, I wish I knew what God would want me to do. No, the word is clear. We don't have to prioritize temporary things. Please understand that. Things that will only let us down, if not soon, eventually. These things that we prioritize, that we put our hope in, and they're temporary. And so what happens when they are taken from us? We crash and we burn because we don't have any hope anywhere else. And so let's prioritize the right things. So in thinking through this passage, let's consider three priorities for gospel clarity. How can we make sure that we are clear about the gospel with our priorities? With how we talk, with how we live our lives. How can we make sure that we're clear about our convictions? How can we make sure that we're clear about what the Bible tells us that our priorities are, what we believe and how we live that out? We need clarity. And I think we can see a few priorities of that clarity right here in what we just read. And so the first thing I want you to notice, if you look at the first two verses again, is the clarity of focus. Notice Paul's focus in ministering to the church at Corinth. Remember, the church at Corinth was a church with all kinds of problems. Division. And they had disclarity. And so Paul's trying to be, he's trying to show them a clarity of focus. Paul was seeking gospel clarity. He was focused on the right things to do that. And so look again at verse 1, where we see an emphasis of the testimony of God. Nothing fancy, nothing deceptive. It's not lacking clarity, but rather it's clear. I want to talk to you guys about the testimony of God, the truth of God's word. Focusing on the gospel, focusing on truth. And in verse 2, then, if we keep going, in verse 2, we see one of the major emphases throughout this letter. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's gospel clarity. I'm determined to make nothing known among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The clarity of focus on the right thing, the message of salvation for all who believe. Nothing, he said, nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need clarity of focus in order to prioritize the right things. Focus on the gospel, right? That's what he's talking about here, the gospel message. Focus on God and His word. That's the testimony of God. Focus on following and obeying Him. And so it reminds me of your lesson this morning in family groups. Kids, what was Jonah supposed to focus on? What was he supposed to do? George? Go to Nineveh and do what? I saw another hand. Knox, what was he supposed to do in Nineveh? Yeah, he was supposed to, exactly. He was supposed to tell them what God just told them. This is what you're to go to. Go to Nineveh and tell them what God's, and God told them to what? Anybody else? What did God tell them they were supposed to do? What are the people supposed to do, Nick? Repent. Go to Nineveh and preach the message of repentance. Tell them to turn away from sin to God, or judgment is coming. And that's the same message for all of us. And so he was to go to Nineveh and call the people to repentance. His focus was on obeying God's word and calling others to obey God's word. That's discipleship, right? Once we put our faith in Jesus, we're called to obey God's word and challenge others to obey God's word. That's the call on all of our lives. In case you're thinking, I wonder what God wants me to do. Well, there's a good place, easy place to start. Obey God's word, help others to obey God's word. Now, it's a lot easier to say than to do. We all know because we're sinners. So we struggle, but that's the essence of discipleship. And yet, we continue to struggle in that because we're sinners, so we have these struggles. Our hearts are wicked apart from the grace and mercy of God, and so we need help. We need help to obey God and help others to obey God. We need help, and what do we need? We need His help above all, but we also need one another. And so let us focus on the gospel. Let's continually have that before us, saying we want to make nothing more important than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need that reminder regularly. That's why we need church, because we need people to hold us accountable. No, don't fall down that path and think that that's more important. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our focus. Let us recognize how clear this is. And so one priority of gospel clarity is the clarity of focus. Another priority, then, is the clarity of power. Not our power, because our power is weak. It's the Lord's power. The clarity of power. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers and enables the Lord's people. So here we see the clarity of power. We see His power. Look again at verse 3. Paul had nothing good to offer by himself. And we know this because of all the struggles that Paul went through. Weakness, fear, trembling. Now, who this morning, if you were to say, I want to come and I want to listen to a sermon or I want to sit in a Sunday school class, how many people would say, and I want whoever talks to me, I want them to be weak, I want them to be afraid, and I want them to tremble. I don't want to, you know, no, we wouldn't say, I want that kind of person talking to me. And yet Paul says, because of all the sufferings and the hardships and the difficulties, this is all he has to offer. Clarity of power, not our power. It wasn't Paul's power, but rather it was power by the grace, mercy, provision, and Spirit of God. And what we see in verse 4 is what the Corinthian culture, it's what they would value and prioritize. Right? That's all, they cared about that. They cared about things that looked good, that were externally appealing. And not much has changed, if you think about it, because we value these same things. We want persuasive words of wisdom. We want to have power. We want to have that control. And so they're valuing these things. People like and pursue worldly values, but they don't last. You see, if we're looking to other people for power, if we're looking to other people for wisdom, if we're looking to all these, you might get a little bit of that, but it's not going to last. If you're looking to your career or to your hobbies or to something else other than the Lord and His Word for all of these things to satisfy you. You might be satisfied temporarily, but eventually it's done. It's over. And then what? See, the Holy Spirit, He lasts. Power from Him continues. Prioritize the right things. Focusing on Him and trusting in His power, trusting in His provision. You see verse 5, this clarity of power? It's God's power. Don't value and pursue and trust in the world's wisdom, because you'll only eventually fall if you have the world's wisdom. Failure is coming. Value and pursue and trust in God's power. And so I love what Paul said later in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 9. He said, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses. Who does that? Who brags about their weaknesses? But Paul said, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I didn't hear any Missouri fans this morning boasting about their weaknesses. Right? Or Vikings fans or Chiefs fans, you know, we all have our weaknesses. We don't boast about that. We don't boast and say, hey, did you see that? We lost yesterday. Whoo! No, we don't do that. And that's something silly about sports, but imagine if it's something that's a lot more serious in your struggles. We don't boast in our weaknesses, but Paul says, no, you know what? I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Why would he say that? So that Christ's power may reside in me. And this is the key right here in verse 10. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Talk about the clarity of power. I mean, he says he's going to talk about his pressures and catastrophes and insults. He's going to boast in those things. Why? Because that crushes him down and Christ builds him up. And so the power is seen in Christ through our weakness. The Lord is our power. The Lord is our strength. That's gospel clarity. We are weak, but He is strong. And it doesn't matter what we accomplish. I don't know about you, but I've not been through the stuff that Paul's been through. And I'm pretty sure none of us in this room has been through what Paul went through. And yet we have our ups and downs. We have our failures, our struggles, our difficulties. But when we are weak, He is strong. The late Pastor John MacArthur said it so well when he said, what man cannot find, God has given. Man cannot come to God on his own, but God has come to him. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. That's gospel clarity. Right? You and I have no power for salvation. We can't work our way to God. We can't be good enough. But to be clear, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. So one priority for gospel clarity is the clarity of focus. Another priority is the clarity of power. A third priority, then, is the clarity of wisdom. To have real gospel clarity, we need the clarity of wisdom. Now, be clear, be wise, focus on what's right. Trust in God's power by His Spirit and at work. So if we trust the Spirit of God, then we're able to do what He calls us to do what's right. You'll have the wisdom to know and to do that, because it's not wisdom from us. So look at verse 6 again. This is gospel wisdom. The spiritually mature did and will see this, right? It's not the wisdom of this age. Why? Why is it not the wisdom of this age? Because that only leads people astray. It leads people away from the truth of God's word. It wasn't according to the rulers of this age, who would amount to nothing. And so in the Roman Empire, they're thinking, oh, maybe Caesar can get it done for me. Maybe if I follow him, or if I follow this great thought leader in the Greek culture, maybe this guy will help me to make all the right decisions. Or man, and we do the same thing today with politicians and celebrities and sports figures and other worldly leaders, and we think, oh yeah, they've got all the answers. But no, the rulers of this age, they don't amount to anything in and of themselves. Temporary rulers with no lasting authority, no hope for life is found in them. The wisdom they were speaking was the wisdom of the gospel. And that's clear as we look at verse 7. If you're not convinced, look at verse 7. God's hidden wisdom is in a mystery, is the message of salvation, the gospel message, gospel clarity, and so clarity of wisdom. Because you say, well, why is it hidden? Why hidden? Because worldly wisdom can't obtain it, so it's hidden. You think about this, that the wisest and smartest of all the people, the geniuses, the most brilliant people, they can't find it in and of themselves. They can't think their way to God. They can't manufacture this. Worldly rulers can't achieve it. Worldly power can't overcome it. Worldly religious effort can't obtain it. No, it's hidden. And it's predestined because God is sovereign. He's in control. Our hearing, our understanding, our receiving the gospel message is by His grace. It's by His provision. It's by His favor. He determines it. And notice that it's even for our glory. I mean, this is amazing. In other words, not only our righteousness and our sanctification that we saw last week. Remember the end of chapter 1 when he said it's for our righteousness? The imputed righteousness is given to us by Christ when we put our eyes on Him and we come to know Him. So we receive righteousness. We receive sanctification. We grow in our faith in Him. But then also, remember we saw also in that same verse, and redemption. Redemption mentioned in that same verse. One day, all of us, and we sang that song one day, right? One day, all of us who are in Christ Jesus will be without sin when we are with Him in glory. Right? When Jesus comes back. Now, we get to grow in that glory now. We get to get a little taste of it, and we grow in it. We experience it to a certain degree now, but we only fully realize it when Jesus comes again. That's when all things will be made new, everything will be perfect, and that's, so this is for our glory. Think about that. That's amazing. We don't deserve this. We didn't earn this. And yet, that's the good news of the gospel. Growing in that glory now, but to be fully realized when Christ comes again. Gospel clarity that requires clarity of wisdom to see and to embrace. And look at verse 8. In God's perfect sovereignty, the wise rulers of this age, they rejected God's perfect wisdom. So they were supposed to be the ones who were the wise ones. They were supposed to be the ones who were the thought leaders, and they rejected God's wisdom. But do you see that even that was part of His plan? In their rejection of God's perfect wisdom, we are able to be saved. They nailed our Savior to a cross, but He went in our place. He went because of our sins. And so it's we put Him on the cross. That's why a little bit later we're going to sing the song, Jesus, Thank You. And it says, the mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. Because we can't fully grasp that, can we? It's a hidden wisdom that in our finite minds we just can't wrap our heads around. The agony of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. That should have been my cup. That should have been my suffering. That should have been my death on the cross. That should have been my condemnation. And yet He drank it. He took it on for us. And so we sing that chorus a little bit later. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Completely. Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table. Jesus, thank You. I mean, you see the power of those words, because that's the power of the gospel. The clarity of wisdom is the power of the cross. Gospel clarity. That's why we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Remember, the Corinthian culture was all about wisdom. They've got the Stephen Hawkings of their day. They've got these smart people that can do all of these amazing things. And yet the message of the cross is foolishness to them. Why? Because they're perishing. Because they're headed to eternal condemnation apart from Christ. But it is God's power. The message of the cross is God's power to those of us who are being saved. Clarity of focus, clarity of power, clarity of wisdom. And as we see in verse 9, this is all so much greater than anything we could ever comprehend. So much greater than anything we could ever come up with. It's what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so Paul is pulling these things from Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's putting these Old Testament prophecies together as he writes this. But it's not only what is to come, but it's what is true now for those who know and follow Jesus. Gospel clarity. A right relationship with Him. So how is this great truth affecting your priorities when you think about this. When we have that eternal perspective and we start to think about, okay, what is to come for those who know and follow Jesus? How does that affect your priorities? How should it affect your priorities? If it's not affecting them as it should right now, how should it? What needs to change? Remember, I said my purpose today, my challenge for you is that you would prioritize the right things. Consider how you might truly do that in your everyday life. We do that by focusing on the Lord, that clarity of focus being on Him. We do that by trusting in His power, not trusting in ourselves, not saying, you know what, you're right, I'm gonna will myself, I'm going to do it, I'm going to start prioritizing the right things, and just as if we can somehow make a decision on our own power. No, we trust His power. God, help me. God, help me to do what You've called me to do. Brother in Christ, walk alongside me, pray for me, hold me accountable. I'm struggling with this, I keep doing this, and I know I shouldn't. I'm not where I need to be or when I should be or what I'm doing and it's not what God has called me to do. Will you help me? Trust God's power and walk alongside others and seek His wisdom. Don't seek your wisdom. Don't try to manufacture in your mind what you can do to somehow fix your struggles. No, seek His wisdom according to His word. Gospel clarity. Are you clear in your understanding of the gospel? Because please, if you hear nothing else today, please understand the truth that God is perfect and He made everything perfectly. God's not the one that messed this up. Right? He is eternally right and good and true, but we all sin and we all fall short of His perfect glory. This is an incredible problem because of our sin, hell is what we all deserve, without exception, every one of us. But God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us from Satan and from sin and from death and from hell. Jesus Christ alone can make that possible. He alone rescues us from sin. Gospel clarity is that Jesus died in our place. Gospel clarity is that Jesus died for our sins. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. So now the Bible tells us that if you turn away from sin to Christ, the Bible calls that repentance. Doing a 180 in your mind and in your heart and in your life. And there's a turning and you trust in Jesus alone to save you. The Bible calls that faith. You're trusting Him alone to save you. And then what does He do? He saves you. He makes you right with God. He restores that relationship with God. And then you have the promise, of course, of eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him in glory. Right? What is to come for those who know Him? What is to come for those who love Him? Jesus is coming again and He will make all things new. And so are you ready for that? You're only ready for His return if you turn to Him before it's too late to call on His name and help others to call on His name. You know, this afternoon during our fall festival, we're going to have some people when you come with these gospel tracts. And I just told you how to share it. God created everything perfectly, but we sin and mess up. Praise God, He sent Jesus to rescue us so that if we turn to Him, we can have eternal life by turning away from sin and following Him. So what happens is this afternoon, you're going to get these tracts if you come and you're a member of our church, and you'll get a track with a little Richland card in there. It'll give you an opportunity as you visit with people, unchurched people that come, and you go up and you start talking to them. Hey, I'm Nick. It's so glad you're here. Do you guys have please understand, I'm fast-forwarding this so that we don't just jump in, we have a conversation. But you get into the conversation, you ask, do you guys have a church home that you're a part of? No, we don't really have a church. Well, man, we'd love to have you back at Richland. This has a card that has our times on it. We'd love to have you back anytime. Anytime you can come, you're welcome. But, you know, let me help you to understand that church is great, it's important, and we want you to come for that reason, but the church doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. So I grew up in church, and I thought because I was in church and I was a good person that I was going to spend eternity in heaven, but I was headed straight for eternity in condemnation and hell apart from God. Why? Because I was trying to do it in my wisdom and my power. I thought I was good enough to work my way to God, but I wasn't. And so there came a point when I was 20 years old that I realized that I'd been going through the motions my entire life. I wasn't prioritizing the right things that we talked about this morning. That wasn't me. I was not prioritizing. I was prioritizing everything else and acting like I was a Christian, but in my heart, I knew something was wrong. That's when I realized, thankfully, because of a good church that I was attending and because of good Christian friends who set an example for me, that I hadn't yet trusted in Jesus. And it was then, at 20 years old, that I asked Jesus to forgive me and take over my life, and nothing's been the same since. I still have my struggles, I have my ups and downs, but I know what is to come because of what Jesus did for me. And so then see how when we share our story, we're able to share the gospel. See, the Fall Festival, it's not the church's responsibility as far as a program for people to hear and respond to the gospel. It's your and my opportunity as individual followers of Jesus who are here to have those conversations. And this is an opportunity for us to follow Jesus and to help others follow Jesus through serving and through loving and through caring, through praying and through talking with people. Let's prioritize the right things, not just this afternoon at the Fall Festival, not just when we gather on Sunday mornings, but in our everyday lives. Let's prioritize the right things so that God gets the honor and God gets the glory. Father God, we pray for your help because we know that in and of ourselves, none of us in this room is capable of having the right focus, of having the necessary power, of having high enough wisdom. None of us is capable. None of us is able. None of us is good enough. And yet, you made a way for us to focus, for us to receive the power that is necessary by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, for us to have the wisdom that you call us to have according to your word. Thank you that you made all this possible by sending your son Jesus to die for us, that he rose again so that we could have eternal life. Please, God, give every individual in this room, in this building this morning, a desire to be in that right relationship with you. And if they're not, if there's those who are here, which likely there are several who are here, who haven't yet trusted in you for their salvation, please give them that desire right now to call on your name so that they could experience that focus and that power and that wisdom, and most importantly, that eternal life and a right relationship with you. But Father, help all of us to continually rely on you, knowing that we are nothing apart from your grace and provision and mercy in our lives. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.